Good morning. I'd like to go welcome you all here this morning to our service of worship as we gather together to worship God. If you're visiting with us today, you're especially welcome. And I trust and pray that as we gather together and spend this time together, that we will be blessed and you will be blessed and that God will be glorified. And I hope that those of you who were in Belfast yesterday aren't suffering from too many aches and pains from our trek. Before I do begin our lead us to worship, I have a couple of things by way of announcement. Firstly, the Soldiers and Airmen Scripture Readers Association prayer letter, the SASR prayer letter, is available for June, is available now in the church vestibule. So if you are praying for the work of SASR, those are available for you to pick up. And if you haven't been praying for the work, and I would encourage you to do so, please pick one up on your way out at the end of the service. Our midweek Bible study will take place, God willing, this incoming Wednesday, once again at 8 p.m. And once again, in person here in the church and via Zoom. If you want to log on that way, the login details are on the church website. Again, the Bible study notes for this week are available in hard copy, paper form. There's copies in the church vestibule. Please pick those up on the way out and have a read through them before the Bible study on Wednesday. And they're also available to download from the church website, or they will be available to download from tomorrow morning, God willing. Therefore, please make sure you do that, either or, and read through them beforehand. Next Sunday, we will, God willing, mark Her Majesty the Queen's Platinum Jubilee by having a soup lunch after the service. And to that end, to help with planning, there's a sign-up sheet in the church vestibule. If you haven't put your name down thus far, could I encourage you to do so? Please sign up today, because this is the last day for you to do so, as we need to finalise numbers for this incoming week. Please also note that the service will commence at 10 a.m., so 45 minutes earlier than usual. And this is to facilitate myself and Joanne spending some time with yous at the soup lunch before heading across to Clogher to take the service over there. You'll also notice that we're going to have a retiring collection at the soup lunch for the aid of SASRA. So if you can, please give generously to this. You'll also notice on your announcement sheets the little paragraph regarding Faith on the Farm and the dates regarding that. Please, can I encourage you to publicise this, tell your people in your neighbours about this, and encourage them to come along with yourself. And please, most importantly, pray for this event. Pray for good weather. Not only obviously we want good weather for the farmers to get their silage lifted, etc., 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 but we want good weather for this event, because it's out in a field and we don't want it to turn into a quagmire. So please pray for good weather, please pray for the logistics, and please pray for God's blessing upon it. You'll notice on there the Christian Aid envelopes are available in the church vestibule. If you haven't picked one up, didn't pick one up last week, can I encourage you to do so this week? And then finally, with regards to announcements, the Taking Care Refresher Training, which is taking place this incoming Tuesday evening at 7:30 p.m. from 7:30 to 9:30. If you work with young children, Sunday school, creche, children's church, youth fellowship, youth club, working with young people in any way, shape or form, children and young people, it is mandatory to have this training. Most of us managed to get trained in 2019, which means we're coming around again to the three-year point, which is every 3 years you need to be refreshed. If you're not quite sure when you did your Taking Care training, please speak to Florence and she will let you know. But that training is taking place this week at 7:30 to 9:30. And please note, we're asking you to turn up a little bit early to turn up and sign in so that the person doing the training can commence the training at 7:30 on the dot. These are all our announcements. I'm going to read to you from Paul's letter to the Colossians, just to refocus our minds now. In Colossians 1, verses 15 through to 20, it says, "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. With those words of the Apostle Paul about Jesus Christ still fresh in our minds, let us stand to sing our opening hymn, Jesus, Lover of My Soul. Let us come to our Heavenly Father in prayer now. Let us all pray. Heavenly Father, as we bow before you now, we give you thanks for reminding us via the hymn that we have just sang that through Christ plenteous grace with you is found. Grace to wash away all our sin. Grace to make and keep us clean within. We thank and praise you for the wonderful truth that your forgiveness is not partial, but absolute. that it is not temporary, but eternal. We thank you that though we are far from perfect, in Christ we are made perfect in your sight, and we are reconciled to you. We thank and praise you for offering us the free gift of salvation through faith in your Son, who took our sins upon himself at Calvary. We thank and praise you, O Lord, for this display of your amazing grace towards us, who, as your word declares, are steeped in iniquity. Heavenly Father, as we come before you this day, whilst we know that you display amazing grace towards us, such is our hardness of heart at times that we do not truly appreciate it. Therefore, O Lord, to our shame, we have more often than not treated you with contempt instead of the honor that is your due. Whilst your word declares that we are not to have any other gods before you, we confess our idolatry. We have given more importance to things of this world, such as relationships, possessions, or achievements, than we have to you. We've given them more pride of place in our lives, or we have given them pride of place in our lives, seeking to be defined by them instead of you. Lord, we confess our hypocrisy in wanting you to identify us with Christ, but not for the world around us to identify us with your Son. We want to own Christ's name in your sight, but so we can be forgiven and accepted by you. But at the same time, we so often disown his name in the world, so we can be accepted by it. Forgive us, we pray, Lord, for the times we have valued acceptance by this world more highly than we have valued your acceptance of us through faith in Christ. Heavenly Father, forgive us our sins, we pray. Help us to truly repent, to turn from our sinful ways and to seek first your kingdom. Give us hearts that are inclined to you and are repulsed by sin. By the power and presence of your Holy Spirit, may we conform no longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. For we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to turn to God's word now, and our reading is taken from the book of Genesis as we continue with our look at Genesis, reading from chapter 2, beginning at verse 4 this morning. So if you have your Bibles with you, I encourage you to open them at this passage, or please use one of the pew Bibles to do so. Genesis chapter 2, beginning at verse 4. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created. When the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and no shrub of the field had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no man to work the ground, but streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for fruit. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden. From there it separated into four headwaters. The name of the first was Pishon. It winds through the entire land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. Aromatic resin and onyx are also there. The name of the second river is the Gishon. It winds through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is the Tigris. It runs to the east along the east side of the Asher. and the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die." And we end our reading there at verse 17, and thank God for this reading from his truth.
When we bring a child forward, when a child comes forward for baptism, it's always a special time in the life of a church. And we I'm delighted this morning that Robert and Ruth are bringing Elsie forward for baptism this morning. Baptism is what the church calls a sacrament, a sign or a visual aid that helps to illustrate and confirm the spiritual truths and promises contained in the gospel. As such, baptism is one of only two sacraments celebrated in the Presbyterian tradition, the other being communion. The Bible teaches us that baptism is a sign of God's grace. It was the Lord Jesus Christ who instructed us to baptize. In the Old Testament, circumcision was a sign of God's blessing of salvation, promised in the covenant made with Abraham. In the New Testament, baptism is a sign of the new covenant and of salvation in Christ. Just as water makes us clean, so baptism pictures how God, through Christ, can make our whole lives clean, forgiving our sins and giving us new life. As Presbyterians, we believe that it is appropriate for Christian parents to have their child baptized because of God's covenant with Abraham. The sign of the covenant was given not only to Abraham who believed, but also to Abraham's children. We believe that in the New Testament, the promises of the covenant are extended to all true believers and their children. Baptism does not mean that the child automatically becomes a Christian upon being baptized. This only occurs when they come to trust and believe in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior for themselves. Therefore, in infant baptism, the onus is very much on the parents of the child, because when they have their child baptized, they are publicly declaring before God and the assembled congregation that they are committed Christians and that they want their child to come to know Jesus Christ in a personal way as their Savior and Lord also. Therefore, infant baptism is given on the basis of the qualifications of the parents, not the qualifications of the child. That said, in infant baptism, the focus is not purely on the child's parents. We as a congregation also have responsibilities to bear. Hence the vow that you as a congregation are asked to take. In baptism, we receive the child into the fellowship of the church. Therefore, we have the responsibility of supporting their parents as they seek to raise their child and teach them the gospel. There are many ways in which we can do this, but none are more important than praying for them and modeling Christ in our speech and actions so that the impact of Christ is clearly seen in us. Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Surely, I am with you always to the end of the age." On the day of Pentecost, the Apostle Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." This sacrament is a sign and a seal of the covenant of grace which God has made with us in Christ Jesus. Christ brings us from death to life so that having been raised to life in him, we may live as heirs of his kingdom. The children of Christian parents, though they may not understand these things, are within the covenant and belong to the life of the church. And since Elsie is not yet of age to speak for herself, her parents and the congregation must make promises so that through Christian nurture and the grace of God, she may come to profess her own faith and serve Christ in the church and world. I'd like to ask the congregation now to please stand. Robert and Ruth, in presenting this child for baptism, are you affirming your belief in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Are you trusting in Jesus Christ alone as your Savior from sin and as Lord of your life? Depending upon the grace of God, are you committed to living as a follower of Jesus Christ, led and empowered by the Holy Spirit? Are you willing to provide a Christian home and bring up your child in the worship and teaching of the church so that she may come to know and trust Jesus Christ as her Savior and Lord? Now I turn to you as a congregation. As we receive Elsie into the fellowship of this church, do you promise with God's help to be faithful in prayer, spiritual nurture, Christian example, and influence for her and her family? Now, I always say this is the tricky bit. Elsie, Mary, Sarah, Mulligan, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be upon you and abide in you forevermore. Elsie has now received, according to Christ's command, into the fellowship of the Holy Universal and Apostolic Church, and is engaged to be the Lord's. Let us sing the Aaronic blessing.
The Lord.
Congregation may be seated. Let us pray. Almighty and eternal God, we thank you that in your infinite mercy and goodness, you have promised to be not only our God, but also the God and Father of our children. And you've received Elsie, by baptism into the life of your church. Guard and guide Elsie all the days of her life. May your love hold her. May your truth guide her and your joy delight her. May she grow strong in body and mind and come to faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior. Make her home a place of safety and security. Help her parents to teach her your truth and lead her in your way. Lord, we pray for all families in this congregation. May you be cherished in all of our homes. May your presence in our midst transform our lives. And may all our children grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Now we're going to stand to sing the baptismal hymn by Cool Siloam's Shady Rill. And after this, the children are free to head out to Children's Church.
Let us come before God in prayer once again. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we unite our hearts in prayer once more, we do so to petition you, and we begin, O Lord, by remembering those families in America who are grieving this day, trying to come to terms with their loss, following the senseless slaughter of young children and teachers in that school shooting in Texas. We pray, O Lord, that you would comfort and strengthen them as only you can at this time. Heavenly Father, if this was an isolated incident, it would be tragic enough. But the sad reality is that it was the 27th such shooting this year, and every day, on average, 12 children are shot dead across America. To date, O Lord, the politicians have only been able to express outrage at such incidents as their attempts to introduce sensible gun control measures have always come to nothing. Heavenly Father, we pray that this will change, that you will enable legislation to be passed by the government that will introduce effective background checks on people seeking to purchase firearms. Closer to home, O Lord, we are grieved by the decision taken by the Church of Scotland this week to permit the marriage of same-sex couples. Heavenly Father, may the Church of Scotland slide into apostasy be a warning to us all not to tolerate false teaching at any level. May we humbly and graciously hold firm to the truth of your word and not seek to reinterpret it so that it fits with our culture's viewpoint. Preserve us, O Lord, from making the mistakes that your church in Laodicea did, whom you spat out of your mouth. We pray, O Lord, for those members of the Church of Scotland who have not forsaken you and the truth of your word. May they know your wisdom on what to do next. We pray, O Lord, that if it is your will to redeem this church, that you would help them to challenge and overturn the decisions that have turned this church from an institution that is supposed to preserve and proclaim your truth to one that has abandoned it. We continue to pray, Heavenly Father, for our young people who are currently preparing for and sitting exams. We pray, Lord, you would bless them with the ability to revise effectively and to retain the information they will need for those exams. Finally, O Lord, we pray for this, your church in Glenhoy. Bless us, O Lord, with spiritual and physical growth. Remove, O Lord, the fog of apathy that limits our effectiveness in the work of your kingdom. Holy Spirit, open the eyes of all those who are blind to their sin and its consequences. Convict and convert those who are as of yet still outside your kingdom. We pray, Lord, for those of our number who this day are mourning the loss of a loved one. We think especially of Roland, Yvonne, and Rodney, and the wider Mulligan family circle, Lord, as they mourn the death of Roland's brother Tom. May they know your grace, comfort, strength, and reassurance as they do so. We also lift before you all those who are known to us who are sick, both within this congregation and in our wider community, and ask, Lord, that they would know your healing touch and that their anxious loved ones would this day know the peace that surpasses all understanding. These things we ask in our glorious Saviour's name. Amen. Today, as we continue with our look at Genesis, we do so from verse 4 in chapter 2, which introduces a change of perspective for the verses that follow. It is, however, a very subtle change that can easily be missed in our English translations. Verse 4 opens with the words, "This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created. And then it closes with the words, "When the Lord God made the earth and the heavens." The first subtle change is the word order, which changes from the heavens and the earth to the earth and the heavens. And this indicates that the earth is now the focus of the text that follows. The next subtle change is the title given to God. Prior to this, he had simply been referred to as God. Now he is referred to as the Lord God. In English, this may not seem so significant, but in Hebrew, the original language of the text, it was extremely so. The Hebrew word for God is Elohim, and this name refers to him as the sovereign creator. But the Hebrew word for the Lord is Yahweh, which is the personal covenant name of God who relates to and redeems his people. So the title Yahweh Elohim, or the Lord God, signifies that God is our creator and covenant redeemer. So, in effect, the focus of the text shifts from God purely as the creator, God, to his relationships with the pinnacle of his creation, namely mankind. But as we read these verses, we need to recognize that what they describe is merely a more detailed description of mankind's creation, and it is not something, or not something that happened in addition to the creation account, which is summarized for us in chapter 1. As the opening verses of chapter 2 tell us, God rested from all his creative work on the seventh day because it was complete. Therefore, there were no loose ends that needed tidying up or improvements that needed to be made. And these verses give us a more detailed account of what happened on the sixth day of creation. They paint a picture of God as the great provider, and in particular, they tell us how he provided mankind with three things: with life, with a purpose, and with boundaries. Firstly, then, God provided mankind with life. In verses 4b through to 6, we are given a basic description of the earth before mankind was created. And then in verse 7, we're told that God created Adam. He formed him from the dust of the ground and then breathed life into him. The word formed here describes a careful, intentional action, much like a potter transforming a lump of clay into an item that he has decided to make. It therefore speaks of mankind being crafted with great care and attention to detail by the designer and creator of all things. Elsewhere in Scripture, this metaphor is used to describe the creation of everyone. Job chapter 10, verses 8 and 9, for example. And this reminds us that when we criticize someone for being ugly or worthless, aside from the great hurt that we are causing that person, we're actually also criticizing the work of the Lord God himself. We're accusing him of shoddy standards, saying that in this particular case, his quality control is questionable. Verse 7 tells us that God formed Adam from the dust, which emphasizes mankind's close connection with the ground. As one commentator puts it, it is his cradle, his home, and his grave. It also serves to remind us of our humble origins, and therefore we have no grounds, if you'll pardon the pun, for thinking more of ourselves than we should. We are not invincible, indestructible, or infallible. We are as fragile as dust, and but for the grace of God, as lifeless as it. This verse also tells us that having formed Adam from the dust, he then breathed life into him, which portrays an intimacy between mankind and his creator. Herein we see God giving of himself to make mankind a reality, which serves to emphasize what we have already learned in chapter 1, verse 27, that God created man in his own image. This information tells us two important things that we would do well to remember. Firstly, it puts us in our place by reminding us that we owe our very existence to God. This means that despite what we may think or choose to believe, we cannot exist independently of him. We may think that we have no need of God, but in reality, we are totally dependent upon him, just like an infant is totally dependent upon his parents. This also means that we are without excuse for not praising God, because even though life may be unpleasant or disappointing at times, we still have reason to thank and praise God for creating us. And secondly, this information underlines the fact that though on occasion we may feel utterly worthless or useless and of no value to anyone, God does not view us as such. He took the time and the trouble to carefully craft us and give us life as bearers of his image, with the capacity not merely to know about him, but also to know him personally. Does it not amaze you when you consider how the Lord God does not merely know about you or just your name, but knows you personally? And he wants you to know him personally also. Through that personal relationship, he wants us to learn about his incomprehensible holiness, his unfailing faithfulness, his steadfast, unconditional love, his immense, unjustifiable patience and mercy, his boundless compassion, his infallibility, and his indefinable power. He wants us to know these things so that we can depend upon him to provide us with the peace, reassurance, and acceptance that we all crave. Does it not amaze you when you consider that our value to God does not depend upon our achievements, our status, our abilities, our physical attributes, or any of the cultural standards which are used to calculate the value of someone? Does it not amaze you that you're loved by God because of who He is, not because of who you are, and in fact, despite who you are? Does it not amaze you that God can take something as inert as dust and create a masterpiece with it? So the Lord God provided mankind with life. But that's not all, because as verse 15 tells us, He also provided mankind with a purpose. In verses 8 through to 14, we're told how the Lord God had planted a garden in the east. That is to say, it was east of Moses' location when he wrote the creation account, in a region then known as Eden. Whilst the exact location of it is unknown, it is believed that it was located in modern-day Iraq, given that the rivers Tigris and Euphrates run through that country. However, its exact location is unimportant. What is, though, is the fact that, as verses 9 to 14 tell us, it was a veritable paradise, where God, where Adam would want for nothing. He had the blessing of God and the presence of God. As one commentator notes, Adam speaks and walks with God as if they belong to one another. Verse 15 tells us God placed Adam in the garden to work it and take care of it, which tells us that work is a gift from God for mankind's benefit. The Creator God had enabled part of His creation to be creative, and Adam was able to use the resources at his disposal in a responsible way. But with our English translation, we don't automatically appreciate this, and nor do we realize that it's not just meant to be beneficial to the person doing the work. In the Hebrew text, however, the fuller meaning of what is being said here is more apparent, because the word for work or to work can have a meaning of to serve, and the word for to keep or to take care of means to guard. So in essence, the work in view here incorporates service to others and an obligation to use appropriately the resources entrusted to us. Furthermore, there is a spiritual dimension to the work in view here, in that it has to be done, or it is to be done, as a service to God, given that He has entrusted mankind with the capacity and resources to do so. So in essence, God's intended design for work is that it benefits not only the person doing it, but also others, and most importantly, it enables a person to fulfill their God-given vocation and serve Him in the process. Unfortunately, though, because of the fall of mankind when sin entered the world, we no longer view work as we should, and more often than not, we view it only as a means by which to provide for or benefit ourselves. But that is to forget that God has given us the abilities we need to do whatever it is He has purposed for us to do. With the correct appreciation of work, however, we can see that as bearers of God's image, by faithfully doing whatever it is that we work at, we can achieve our ultimate purpose as humans, which is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. As 1 Corinthians 10 verse 31 reminds us, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. This means that our ability to serve God is not a matter of the job you do, but how you work at it. It also means that ministry is not the sole preserve of those who have had formal training, but rather it is something that all believers are enabled to do when they carry out their work in a way that honors God amongst people who may have no other contact with a child of God. So it matters not whether you are a cleaner or the CEO, a housewife or a highly paid executive. The Lord God has a purpose that He has entrusted to you for you to fulfill. This appreciation of work means that the importance of what we do is replaced by the importance of how we do it. The importance of what we do is replaced by the importance of how we do it. It also means that we no longer derive our sense of value or satisfaction from the job that we do, but from knowing that Almighty God, The Creator of all things has entrusted us with a role that we alone can do in the service of His kingdom. So ultimately, whether we are an employer, an employee, or self-employed, we are working for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This, of course, does not mean that those who find themselves unemployed are somehow failing God. It may simply be God's way of transitioning them to the job that He wants them to do, so they can live for Him amongst people who might otherwise not have met a believer. So this passage shows us how God provided mankind with life, with a purpose, and lastly, it shows us how God provided mankind with boundaries. As the pinnacle of God's creation, mankind had been endowed with certain privileges, but although superior to the rest of creation, they were still part of it and were as reliant upon God as everything else. So to emphasize this and to prevent man, or to prevent Adam from forgetting his place, as it were, God told him what was permissible and what wasn't. He laid down the ground rules, so to speak. In verses 16 and 17 it says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You are to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die.'" There you have it, in just 35 words. Not 35 pages, compiling a long list of prohibitions. God did not tell Adam he could only eat from one tree or a couple of trees in the garden. He told him he could eat from any of them, with the exception of just one. This meant that even the tree of life, which we're told about in verse 9, was on the menu. Only the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was not. It was the only one that was off limits. But what was so special about this tree? Why was it alone forbidden? Was Adam devoid of the ability to make moral judgments at this stage? Well, the answer to that last question is no. But the issue with the tree of knowledge of good and evil was that it represented knowledge and power that is only appropriate to God. He alone has the wisdom and discernment to decide what is really good, that is to say, what advances life, and what is evil, that is to say, what hinders it. As one who's eternal and who knows the end from the beginning, He alone knows the outcome of things. Whereas mankind, we exist within the veil of time, and we cannot accurately discern such things. Something may, in a moment of time, seem good, but ultimately, because it has unforeseen circumstances, it is not. Without the knowledge of electricity, grabbing a live wire to steady yourself when you stumble may seem like a good idea at the time, but ultimately it isn't. Therefore, in giving Adam this prohibition, God was setting a clearly defined boundary for him. In telling him this tree was off limits to him, God let Adam know that he did not have this capacity, and that he was to depend upon God's word to know what was good and what was evil. He was to let God define those parameters and trust His judgment on the matter. So in reality, by prohibiting Adam, God wasn't restricting him, but rather He was protecting him. And the same principle applies today. We are not to seek wisdom without reference to the Word of God. We are not to decide for ourselves what is good or evil. God's Word is to be the supreme rule of faith and practice for us. So as God's Word declares that our sin separates us from Him and makes us subject to His righteous wrath, we ought to pay heed to the warning that unless we repent, we will perish. As we know, Adam did not take God at His word, and humanity has been dealing with the fallout ever since. Adam doubted God's word and found to his expense that God means exactly what He says. Adam might or may not have dropped dead the second that he took a bite of the forbidden fruit, but his intimate relationship with his Creator was severed, and the spiritual dimension of his life was suffocated. Spiritually, he was a dead man walking. subject to the hollowness of life without God and the dissatisfaction that this causes? Do we not see the evidence of this in our world today, where not only are we living with the consequences of our flawed wisdom, but also with the hollowness of life without God? As each generation of people rewrite the rules on what is good or acceptable and what is not, without reference to God's word, we have descended into the moral abyss that we now find ourselves in. And not only that, but without that personal relationship with God, people are hollowed out inside, seeking to fill the void that any number of things in their seeking to fill the void with any number of things in their quest for satisfaction, only to find that this world only ever offers temporary solutions, which ultimately fail and lead to deeper disappointment. Like drinking seawater to quench your thirst, they only intensify the longing. God's word alerts us to this issue. It tells us of the problem that sin has caused each one of us, and it also tells us the solution. It tells us that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. So I wonder, who are you listening to today? Are you listening to God's word or that of the world around you? Do you think that you are wiser than God? Have you placed your faith in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins? Or do you think that you know a better way? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your graciousness towards us as a race, for creating us, for giving us life, for giving us a purpose, and for giving us boundaries, Lord, not to restrict us, but to protect us. Heavenly Father, help us not to be like Adam and to doubt your word, to doubt your authority. Help us to hear your word, to heed your word, and to apply it to our lives. Help us, O Lord, to put our trust in Christ and Christ alone. Amen. And now we're going to stand to sing our final praise, Yet Not I, But Through Christ in Me. And I'm going to invite Emma and Mark to come forward and accompany us with this. And Alexis. Live in union with Christ Jesus as Lord. Be rooted in him. Be built in him. Grow strong in the faith. Let your hearts overflow with thankfulness. And the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you and abide with you always. Amen.